Welcome to the Rock Live Podcast. My name is Antonio, and as you can see, as promised, we are changing things up a little bit. We are in a new set. It's a new year, and we are very excited about all the things to come. Here at the Rock Live Podcast, we are a ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center here in San Bernardino, California. I'm here with Pastor Dan.
Hello, everybody.
He is our senior pastor here at the Rock Church. And, you know, with this Rock Life, we want to take it as not, maybe it's not the pun as much as like the, what would you call it? Like the, hey, it's an innuendo of we want to rock at life.
Yeah.
And so we will talk about things even from the past week's sermon on top of all the things that God is doing, not just in and through our church, but what we believe God is doing in his church across the globe.
Right. Yeah.
This past week, though, I mean, we are in a series, and I really thought it was cool because it touches on this topic. And you have talked to us as we were getting further into Romans that we were coming up on some of these big topics with these big 50-cent words. One of them, or $20 50 words.
Cent, yeah, I'm like 50 cents. That's.
I think you said $20 words.
Yeah, 20 bucks.
Propitiation was one of them.
That's like a $100 word.
But we stopped on maybe the $20 word, or even in church world, of righteousness.
Righteousness.
And I think this is really cool. We're going to delve into this a little bit because right off the bat, you kind of went into something that I know for me, not challenged in a crazy way, but just brought in a different perspective or light what the definition of what that means in our how we live our life as believers.
Right.
So righteousness.
Yes.
I'll tell you the definition that I'd always thought if someone asked me, hey, what is righteousness? And you see righteousness in the Bible.
Yeah.
What does that mean? And I would have told you exactly what you said, that it's right standing before God. And I would have just been like, well, because that's the Christian answer.
That's it.
But you challenged that in a good way this week. What? How did that go down?
Well, I had the same experience that you did, that if somebody would have asked me what is righteousness, because I went to Bible college and because they gave me that answer, I would have given that answer of it's right standing with God. But then when somebody presses you and says, well, what does that mean?
Right.
I would have been hard-pressed to find an answer for that. Well, you know, and would have fumbled through probably an okay working definition of what righteousness is.
Yeah.
But I think when we, you know, approach a topic, the job of every pastor and every teacher, if you will, is to take a complicated subject and make it simple enough that people can not only comprehend it mentally, but understand it and operate in it, which is really the goal of understanding, is that you know it so well that you're doing it. You really understand a subject when you're doing it.
Right.
And so when we take a look at this series of what's the big idea, when we look at the fact that we can be righteous by faith, we will not do that if we don't understand what it is.
Exactly.
So right standing, I still think it's a good definition in the sense that if you're in the wrong position, and I think the positional truth is where that stand comes in, because there is a place that you're positioned, whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. If you're in Christ, you're righteous. If you're out of Christ, you're unrighteous, because God is righteous.
Yeah.
And when you're in him, he gives you his righteousness. It's a gift that's, you know, the big, again, $20 word is imputed, right? It's delivered to you by faith, right? Through the avenue of you know, we've got grace that really makes that available to us. You know? And so it's through faith. We receive it through that avenue, not through any works, not through anything that we could have done, but it's a positional truth. And that's where that word standing comes from. But really, I think, you know, when we change the word right to good, I think that in our modern day times, when if I would say, hey, am I good in good standing with the bank? Am I in good standing with you? You know, that changed the way that we think about how right standing or righteousness is. Good standing, people would say, oh yeah, you're in good standing. You've paid all your bills, or you've always been on time, or you've never harmed me. We're in good standing. We're in a good position, good relationship.
Yeah.
And when we think about a position like that, right standing now opens up to us. What is that then? That means that you have a good or a right relationship with God. It goes deeper in the sense that righteousness is that state or that quality of being right.
Right.
And we can't do that outside of the grace of God.
That's so good. Otherwise we'd live this like trying in efforts to try to get right when in reality we could never get there.
Well, and that's where in the scriptures that we examine this weekend, it talks about a righteousness of the law or of works, right? Yeah. But I think where the Apostle Paul talks about a righteousness of my own, which we would go on to say, well, that's a self-righteousness.
Yeah.
And again, that's a word that we understand and we use oftentimes when we don't like someone and what they're doing.
Yeah.
But really what I believe that that comes from is that there's a standard, again, standard, right?
Right, yeah.
That's imposed on someone else of our values or what we think is right.
Yeah.
And because we came up with that standard, it's a self-righteousness that when someone else doesn't live up to that standard, we judge them.
Right.
And now all of a sudden they're like, well, you're going to tell me? Mm-hmm. You're so self-righteous.
Right, right.
And they're literally calling out
right.
a truth
mm-hmm.
that you impose this rule mm-hmm. on me that I can't live up to
right.
because it's not my rule.
Right.
And so people get in at odds about this. And that's where if we understand, hey, God is right in all he does, in all his ways, and even in his essence, he is righteous.
Yeah.
And because he is righteous, everything he does is righteous, or he does righteousness. He works it,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
So that's where when we're doing something and it's God's standard,
yeah.
right? And we're living from that standard, we're living in that place, right? Now, all of a sudden, it's no longer self-righteousness, but now it's a righteousness of God that's been given to me, but now I'm doing life from that position, right? And that's the practice, the practical okay. aspect of that we're talking about.
Yeah. I want to ask a question to that because that makes me think about, because we want to be right with God.
Yeah.
But I would imagine that, you know, so I can struggle with people pleasing. I like people to like me. I like to be liked.
Yes, as we all do.
And so in people pleasing, sometimes there's this idea like, hey, we good?
And it's
like, you didn't text me back right away. Oh, you good? We good? Like with my wife, hey, I noticed your tone was a little bit different. We good?
Yeah.
And so there's that whole idea like, are we good? Are we good? But I'd imagine that that's not God's desire for us to constantly be like, God, are we good?
Yeah.
And so when you talk about that we are right in him, how can we, our listeners, even us, ourselves in our conversation, live out this better life where we're not so insecure about our right standing with him?
Sure. I think that's where the understanding of the truth of righteousness helps us to understand our place with God. Number one is that we understand in the flesh there's no good thing.
Mm-hmm.
That in the flesh, if we're going to try and do this on our own, we're not right.
Right.
Never will be right.
Mm-hmm.
That the only way we can be right is through faith.
Yeah.
In the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And that God did all that on our behalf out of love.
Right.
His love was so intense and so great that he would not allow the breach to remain. And there's nothing that we can do to make God love us more.
Mm-hmm.
Any more than there's anything we can do to make God love us less.
Yeah, right.
Now, approval is a different story. Right?
Yep.
That's not love.
Yeah.
Love and approval are two different things. God loves you
yep.
in whatever state you're found in.
Mm-hmm.
But he does not approve of whatever state you're in.
Yes.
He loves us regardless of what we do, but mm-hmm. he doesn't approve of everything that we do.
Right.
So these are great truths that if we understand those things, then when we are doing something that is not right,
yeah.
then we understand God still loves me. He mm-hmm. still receives me as his child.
Mm-hmm.
I still have a positional righteousness by faith, but I'm not doing righteous.
Right? Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I'm not doing the right thing. And with that, God does not approve. Now, he doesn't love me any less.
Mm-hmm.
But he does not approve. He approves less, right?
Right.
It's we've now crossed over into a different realm. So what happens is because God loves me, he chastens me.
Yeah.
He disciplines the son that he loves, right?
Right.
There's no children without discipline for their parents unless we're illegitimate,
mm-hmm.
right? So if we receive the discipline of God, then we know that that's even an expression of God's love as a father
yeah.
with his child, right? Because God is our heavenly father mm-hmm. and he's going to discipline us. But because of our mind frame of the abuse or the wrong things that our parents did, which no one's perfect, right?
Yeah.
You could have the best parents in the world and
yeah.
still they would do wrong things because we're all sinful.
Mm-hmm.
But when God disciplines us, he disciplines for us for our good, number one. And number two, he's not going to discipline us the way that the world disciplines.
That's good.
And so when we receive chastening from the Lord, most of the time it's a correction.
Mm-hmm.
It's we feel the grief of the Holy Spirit. We feel that God's not pleased.
Yeah.
We are reminded of the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Many times that's the first thing that happens is that our mind goes back because the Holy Spirit will remind us of all things that Jesus said, right? The
yeah.
word.
Yeah.
So we're going to go back to whatever the Bible has to say about what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And that will come to us. And that is a correction,
mm-hmm.
right? So we feel the heart of God. We receive the correction, and then we change our actions and our activities. Now, if we continue in unrepentant sin, then obviously that puts us into a different scenario with God, because God eventually will say, fine, have it your way, right? And we can be given over to what our desire is, you know? And that's where there's some scriptures that I don't think are quoted that often or that we really understand the full implications of, where the Apostle Paul told the church, hey, turn them over to Satan to be disciplined, basically, or chastened in the flesh, right? And when they had repented, then the Apostle Paul was like, hey, let him back in. He's repented, right? Yeah. They learned the lesson.
Right.
And that's not to say that God is the author of destruction. He's not going to give you cancer to teach you a lesson, or you know, make your baby sick, or kill your baby for that matter, to teach you a lesson. You know, those things are not what God is the author of. God is the author of salvation.
When we hear scripture, like, we are the righteousness of Christ, is that speaking to those who are in, you know, because even the idea, I've heard the notion that statement there is, it's a continual process. You are continuously being made righteous. How is that predicated based on if we are in his will, outside of his will, in sin, or walking righteously?
I'd have to study that out in the original language just to really receive the full implication of what the tense of the words is and things like that, to really see if it is an ongoing type thing, or if it's a, you know, like Ephesians, where it says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's really being filled, a continuous flow.
Okay, yeah.
That the Holy Spirit is filling you up like a river, you know, that's going into a reservoir and that's pouring out, you know. So be being filled, right? But I'm not sure about that because I haven't studied that out. However, to your point, though, I would think that as far as when we talk about what we're doing and being made righteous, there is a righteousness of faith that when you believe on the Lord, you are made righteous.
Yeah.
And if it is a continual thing, that means that regardless of what you do, right, that you would be continue to be made righteous even if you mess up and sin.
Right.
Now, of course, the question of apostasy and things like that come up. Can we, then can anybody ever, quote unquote, lose their salvation, which I would say, no, you can't lose it, but you can reject it and walk away from it, right? Yeah. Those are two different things again.
I agree,
Sin will not make you lose, oh, whoops, you sinned too much, now you lose your salvation. Yeah. No, if you stay in unrepentant sin and you eventually reject the work of Jesus Christ in your life, there's not another sacrifice waiting, right? So if you trample the Son of God underfoot, that's really what that's talking about, is I reject the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the unpardonable sin. And where you're calling evil good, good evil, right? It's a state.
Yeah.
Righteousness also is a state. And if you are walking in the Lord, you're repenting of sin, and you're allowing the work of God to happen in your life when you believed you were made righteous. And there's another great word. It's another big word in the Bible, sanctification, right?
Yeah.
You are righteous as far as your spirit. You're born again. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You've been made new. But then sanctification of the process of being renewed. In other words, my spirit is new.
Yeah.
My mind, I'm renewing day by day, right?
Yeah.
And that's that sanctifying process, that setting apart every day, that taking up my cross and following him. That's that process of working righteousness where I'm allowing my position to affect what I do.
Right.
But also when I sin, because I'm still in the flesh, right, that I'm repenting. And that's where the righteousness is working in our lives.
Okay.
Probably the continual. Again, I'd have to study that out to know the full implication.
Because I'd heard that, and I knew that the implications there could be that, like, wait, what does that mean?
Yeah.
And I think that's a great explanation, because it's kind of like we're still in God's hands, and if it is such as we study it out, that it's this continual process, and that's the actual definition there, then I can see how that makes sense there for any of our minds that go, wait, that sounds a little bit, you know, greasy.
And I think that's where, you know, some people who have taught grace and taught the full expression of it, I'm not in disagreement. You know, where I start to part ways when they start to say things like, if you're afraid your people are going to sin, then you finally taught grace enough. You know, it's like, well, you know, that sounds great. That's a nice clip that you can put. But really, should I preach and be in fear?
Right.
There is no fear in God's perfect love, right? And if I'm really preaching something that God meant to be effectual in my life to eradicate sin, why would I fear they sin?
Right.
You know what I mean? So I part ways in those areas. And my goodness, if they're believing on the Lord for their salvation, they're my brother, they're my sister, if they're preaching Christ and Him crucified, and what is the extent of grace? Mm-hmm. You know, really, when you take a look at it, what is the extent of God's grace? That, and this is where I say a hearty amen to some of this teaching, because it's like, you know what? I need a better picture of this gift of righteousness that positionally, mm-hmm. I'm like Adam and Eve before the fall.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I'm now one with the Lord. Mm-hmm. I have His nature in me, and that's where sometimes First John is kind of difficult to read, because when you read it, you can get under condemnation, because it says those that have the seed of Christ in them mm-hmm. cannot sin.
Right.
And then we sin and we go, well, I must not be saved.
Right.
But really, I think what it's talking about, and again, if you study this out, that it's talking about that they cannot stay in the position of sin,
right.
That they can't stay in the practice, the unrepentant practice. Continual, I'm going to keep doing this, right? Mm-hmm. That we would be grieved by it, that we would not sorrow as the world sorrows, but we would have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, which leads to everlasting life, right? The seed is in us mm-hmm. and it's growing. And the Christian I am this year is better than the one I was last year.
Right.
I still struggle with sin, but I'm not at the point where I was before.
Yes.
You know, I got saved at 15. Thank God I'm not struggling with the same things that I was at 15 now.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I've grown. And I'm so grateful for that over the past 30 years, God has grown me up. He's matured me. He's been patient with me.
Yeah.
Right? While I messed around and while I made the wrong decisions and while I, had to go through those things in order to get to the point where now I say, those things are distasteful.
Well, would it be self-righteous? Because again, I do want to get into the self-righteous thing, because I know last week, I want to encourage you guys to check out the episode from last time, because... we really got into this topic of legalism, and I thought it was great. It was a great conversation, because so many of us as believers, we get saved from so much, and we're so grateful. And yet, I don't know. I think it's religion that likes toughness, right? That likes things that maybe they're a little hard, because it's like, oh, I had it. I needed to memorize such and such. I needed to attend church so many times, and it rubbed my flesh. So that's how And I think there's. Especially on social media now, you hear this guy's wake up at 5, run 5 miles. I don't care if you have a broken leg, and that we kind of celebrate these like overcoming hardships. And like, so if walking with Jesus is hard, then you're doing it right. And if it's not hard, then you must not be doing it right.
Sure.
And so going to that topic, I love that, because, you're saying, man, thank God I was not when I first got saved.
Yeah.
But I feel like self-righteous would say God had grace for me to get me through that. But boy, if you did what I did when I was 15, you're not living it, right? And I think now I'm judging someone who did the struggles I used to do.
Well, I've heard it said that when it comes to our sin, we want grace and mercy. Yes, when it comes to other people's sin, we want justice and
tell them like it is.
Yeah,
Pastor.
I mean, it's like, man, kill them all,
Right.
We're easy to forgive our own sin. Mm-hmm. Because, man, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, sinner saved by grace or whatnot, whatever the plea is at that moment. God have mercy on me, a sinful man, right? And then someone else messes up with the same or, a sin that we don't do, and then we want to judge and we want to criticize and condemn. And that's where legalism and self-righteousness, I believe, go hand in hand.
Yeah.
Because self-righteousness is, well, I came up with this on my own, right? It's our standard rather than the standard of God. And legalism will impose that strict form of rule, whatever that is, onto ourselves or onto others. And if we have a standard for ourselves, then many times we'll impose that standard on someone else. And that's where, there's plenty of sections of Scripture that talk about the weakness of the flesh versus the liberty of the believer.
Right.
And then as well, the legalism of the religious individual who is looking to outperform someone else or even themselves, and so I'll tell you, growing up in a Christian home, knowing a lot, I think, put me at a disadvantage when it came to legalism and self-righteousness, because I felt like I had the market on God.
Yeah, right.
And you know, I was that kid in kindergarten that my parents had read to me and taught me a lot. So when I got to those early grades, who can say their ABCs? Yep. My hand was up. Right, you know, I and that's the people pleaser, right?
Yeah.
I want you to know how smart I am.
Right. Yeah.
Right. I can do math.
Yeah.
I can do, you know, reading. Mm-hmm. I've got this memorized or whatever, you know, and it was always a prideful thing.
Yeah.
And I think that's where self-righteousness is a prideful thing that wants to be seen by others, right? Mm-hmm. It wants to be approved of by others. Look how great they are. Look how wonderful they are, you know? And you're doing good things for the wrong reasons.
Yeah. How do we combat that? If that's a struggle of ours, if we tend to naturally lean towards self-righteousness or even legalism and religion, what are some good ways that we can combat that? Because we know self-righteousness and legalism, it's more a turnoff than anything.
Sure.
Right, it makes us feel good. What is it whenever you compare somebody, someone gets smaller?
Yeah.
Right, and so the idea of like, well, it takes you to get smaller for me to feel bigger.
Yeah.
But that's not winning anyone to Christ. And many of our people listening, like maybe they have unsaved family members, mm-hmm. and their self is actually hurting their witness. It's actually hurting the chances of people they love, people that we love in our spheres of influence. Man, if I'm just the self-righteous know-it-all, you're just the Jesus guy, you're gonna thump me on the head with the Bible. How do I combat that?
Yeah, I think the biggest word that comes to mind is humility. Mm. The Apostle Paul had every reason to be self-righteous, to brag, you know, and he lists them through the scriptures of all of his religious accomplishments, his educational accomplishments, even the stock that he was raised up from. I mean, they prided themselves in their genealogies. Mm. He was one of the Jews that actually knew he was from the tribe of Benjamin.
Right.
Whereas in the dispensation or the diaspora, where the Jews were sent out into exile, when they came back, there were mixed marriages. Mm-hmm. You know, that's why the Samaritans were so hated,
right?
Because they were a mixed breed. They were half Jew, half Gentile, which was forbidden,
right,
in the law, again. And so they're looking down on their noses on them. Well, Paul had a right to brag because he says, I know what tribe I'm from, you know?
Right.
And that was one of the two tribes that could have said, and we have kings in our history, you know?
We didn't do none of that mixing.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, and so these sorts of things in our lives, we could say, well, I was raised in church, and I never did drugs, and I've got a better testimony than everybody because I was in church, and I never had to go through those things, or, you know, whatever it is, or I have a testimony. We can even pride ourselves in the fact that we were great sinners back in the day, and that Jesus saved me, and now I don't do any of that stuff, and you all sin, you know, and when we see ourselves putting others down to elevate ourselves or elevating ourselves at the detriment of someone else, now all of a sudden we see that we're not elevating Christ, right? So humility will combat that. You find actually the Apostle Paul talking about, I was the chief of sinners, that I was, a persecutor of the church. You can tell that there was that godly sorrow about those things that he did. And he talks about the mercy of God. It talks about how God saved him, right? He says that he was the least of all the apostles. I mean, wait, the least? Paul, you did the most. You planted the most churches that we know of. You wrote the most books that we know of. Yeah. I mean, like, Peter, who is the apostle that preached the first message, people were getting saved. He opened up the door to the Gentiles. I mean, we got two books by him. Right. Paul, I mean, two-thirds of the New Testament.
Yeah.
And then the impact that he had on guys like Luke, and you know, you look at the other people. Even Peter talks about Paul's letters, you know, and yet Paul says, "I'm the least.
Yeah,
I was one born out of time, right?" And he says, "I had to work harder than everybody else at this."
Yeah,
but then he says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." What's he doing? He's still pointing to Jesus.
Yeah,
he's still humbling himself. And so when we see that self-righteousness raise its ugly head, and we want to say something, or we want to act like we're better than someone else, just take a walk down memory lane.
Right.
Who were you before Christ? And what makes you think that you could save yourself?
Yeah.
You know, we're all in a pit we couldn't get out of.
That's good.
You know?
Which goes back to what we're talking about in the first place of righteousness is step or point number one is like, it's not in ourselves. It's in him that only he can provide. Right. And if we think it's owed to us, if we become entitled about it, if we think we deserved it or we earned it,
right,
then when we're messing up and we're making a big mistake there. And how that looks in our lives, if we camp out in this field where eventually we'll fall short. And then I think we've known people that kind of self-destruct because if it was them who basically saved themselves with their works,
right,
life got hard and now they don't have it in them to do the works. it's crumbled, right?
Yeah.
It's like their false narrative, it falls apart.
Yeah.
And that's the heartbreaking thing, you know, when you see people walk away from faith, and especially because it's like, oh man, it's because you never really leaned into the grace. And not that we're judging, but it's like, oh, we can observe, like, oh, if you've seen those people that they used to be so great and point out all your mistakes, and now they're not doing it, and it's like, oh, what happened there?
Right.
And I wonder if that's just the switch of, if it was here in my head, it was mental, I memorized it, I had the testimony, but I never really fully understood that my righteousness comes from him.
Yeah. And that's one of those things that, you know, I think when the flesh gets involved, man has a good way of taking anything. You know, it's like kids on the playground. Mm-hmm. My dad could beat up your dad, or, you know,
right.
My car is better than your car, or, you know, my shoes make me run faster than your shoes, you know, and it gets into silly things, mm-hmm. even to the point where, you know, there might be people that would even exalt themselves in their faith. Right. And they would say, well, I can believe God for more than you can, you know,
right.
or I believe God and done more miracles, or done, you know, mm-hmm. saved more people. And,
yeah.
and all of a sudden they get exalted in that pride, and they become self-righteous. You're not doing what you should be doing because you don't have this or that, you know.
Yeah.
Sometimes it'll be in the gifts of the Spirit, or, you know, in the expressions of God and things that take place. Well, I go to one of the real churches that's mm-hmm. really and when we start exalting those things above, God's doing great things, right? Because even our salvation, it's not by faith, it's through faith.
That's good.
And that's an important distinction. It's by grace,
mm-hmm.
God's ability, through faith.
Yes.
Not by faith, through faith, right? That's the avenue
good.
There's a difference there.
If it was by, then it's like us.
Yeah,
like,
I believe God and I got my salvation.
Yeah.
No. God saved you through the avenue of your faith, reaching out and receiving the grace.
Yeah.
That made that possible for you.
Because otherwise it becomes a work.
The work of faith. Yeah.
Right.
Now all of a sudden I did it. I believed enough to save myself. And if you believe enough, no. If you just receive.
Yeah. So what's the charge, Pastor? And I know, again, this idea, you know, what's the big idea, right? That's the name of this series. What's the big idea? So what is the charge for us to understand our righteousness, to not operate in self-righteousness, to lean into His, or to lean in, would you say we're called to righteousness, or would that be the way you'd present it?
Yeah, I think, you know, when we think about position and practice, you know, we used the illustration this weekend of the soccer player that's a goalie, and if their position changed to forward, they would change the way that they prepare, obviously, but then they would change the way that they play.
Yeah.
And we call that expression, even though, you know, in sports terms, practice is not the real thing.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
You practice the way that you're going to play, so we would say play. But in life, when we talk about practice, you know, it's more like a doctor. They practice medicine.
Right.
And that makes everybody who is thinking sports go, wait a second.
No,
this is the real thing, and you're practicing? Like, shouldn't we know what we're doing here?
Yeah.
But really, what is it talking about? It's talking about the expression of working with it, right? Mm-hmm. And so working righteousness, just like God, because He is righteous, does righteousness. We, when we live from that position, will do the things that God wants us to do. And so that's where, for all of us, we have to continually renew our minds to the things of God to give expression to the righteous things that He wants to do through us, right? And work those things the way that He wants us to work them. Because again, if we're coming up with a way to do it, then it's ours.
Right.
If we look at doing things God's way, now all of a sudden it's His, and it will be righteous. So you can have a righteous marriage.
That's good.
You can have righteous parenting, righteous finances, righteous business, righteous relationships, right? There is unrighteous ways of doing those things that are not right with God, because he prescribes the way to do it in His word. We have the responsibility to know His word, understand it enough to operate in it and to practice it, right?
So
because our position changed.
Right.
I'm not out there in the world any longer. Now I'm in Christ.
Right. Amen. In Christ. That's good. So good, Pastor Dan. Well, thanks for taking the time. I know we are having a good time here. I would say maybe this episode is sponsored by the Men's Breakfast.
Ooh, yeah.
So Saturday.
Sponsored by Bacon and Eggs.
Yeah, this comes out on a Friday, this episode.
Yeah.
A few days away. And
then we want to see
Saturday morning.
Cool thing about this Men's Breakfast is we don't have a guest speaker. We've got three guys in the church.
Yeah.
Men of integrity. Men that have served the house. And they have something to say. And I'm excited to hear it because I think there should be three of them. They're going to share maybe 7 minutes apiece or something like that.
Yeah.
I'm excited to see what God does through these guys, you know? And so for all the men, if you guys want to come out, join us, $15 for breakfast, and we're going to have a great time February 1st, I believe 7 a.m.?
7 a.m.
7 a.m.,
right,
yeah.
And early.
Bright and early.
Yeah. Ooh,
it's going to be good.
Good. All right. Love you guys. We'll see you next time. Like, share, subscribe, comment. See you soon.